I'd like to start with Isaiah chapter 43 from the first verse. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you through the rivers and shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia for and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, I am with thee. Then I would like to go to Exodus chapter 29, starting with verse 4. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. You shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe and the ephod, the breastplate, and gird him with intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head, and you shall put the holy crown on the turban, and you shall take the anointing oil, pour it over his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs as a perpetual state, and you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. And then in Romans chapter 12, starting with the first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you this morning for coming down to earth to redeem us, to ransom us for yourself. Lord, you did it for yourself, and we are the beneficiaries of what you've done, and we want to thank you and praise you. And Lord, as we come this morning, we want to ask you to reveal your logos, your concept to us of what consecration is. Lord, we have our own ideas, and we do not want to run off with our own ideas. We want to know what it is you think about this and what it is you want in us through this. And Lord, we're unable to do this unless by the Holy Spirit you quicken the word to us and make it so that we understand what you're trying to get across to us. And then by giving the Spirit also, Lord, that we might, through him, obey the things that you want us to do and be pleasing to you. Lord, we don't want to be thought, we don't want to come to the place of thinking that these are hard things and stuff like that. We want them to be true. We want them to be real. We want you to show them what it is and how these things are accomplished. We're asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over here, just asked me, what's the difference between consecration and sanctification? I said, I thought you knew. So, some people have said, you know, they're like two sides of a coin. Sanctification is what God has done, and consecration is what we do. But you know, it's like Max said when he was doing sanctification, there are even two sides to consecration. There's God's side and there's our side. And they go together. They cannot be apart. You have to have God's side first, or you'll never have our side. And that's the biggest thing about it. And so in these verses that I read, you're probably going like, what does Isaiah 43 have to do with consecration? Well, it has to do with what God has done to bring us into a place where he's consecrating us. And what he's saying is, I bought you. I redeemed you. Okay, this is part of my side of consecration. I bought you. I brought you into a place before me. This is what I've done. And then you see that in doing that, that's talking about when he says you're mine. Do we say you are mine to anybody? Oh, yeah, we do. I say it to my wife. You're mine. I mean, wasn't that the thing that we wanted when we were looking for a spouse, someone to say that they were ours? And that speaks of a relationship that God wants. That God has done everything that he knows to do, that is right to do, to make us his own. And it does not besmirch his character at all. And when we were talking about things today during the Lord's table, I was just thinking that, you know, here we have God who has brought us into this place without hurting who he is at all. You know, he has not taken down the standard of holiness or righteousness or anything by redeeming us because of the way he did it. You know, through Christ, by bringing his son to earth who lived holy before him and then laying all the sin on him. And then he could put his righteous judgment on him so he didn't have to put it, and he put us into Christ. And all that judgment, all that fury came out. And so he didn't have to put that aside and say, well, I can't be just. He's God. He's everything. He hasn't changed at all. Nothing in him has changed. He's kept everything intact. And yet, and still, has brought us into a place of relationship with him. Now, another thing about consecration is not that we're brought into a place of relationship, but also is that we've been brought into a place of purpose. And from Exodus, you can see that they're talking about Aaron and his sons, the purpose that they had before God were as priests. Now, we know if we read our Bibles in Exodus, when Moses brought the people before God at the Mount Sinai, God said, I will make them a kingdom of priests. He wanted us all to be priests. But if you remember, men, even then, you know, there was a falling away of some, and so it was left to one group, one family to be priests. But that's not in God's heart. God's heart is that we all be priests, and so that we all come into the purpose that he has for us as men. And that's a generic men. That includes women. Okay? But all of it, we all have purpose. We're all to be brought into God's purpose for man. And all of this is his part of consecration. He has done that work. You know, it says in that part in Exodus, he says he's given them hats, tunics, a crown. He's given them ephods. All those things, he has clothed them. He's done everything. He's put them in all that place, given them everything they need to be in that place of purpose. And I could have even read a little further where he talks about when they sacrificed the ram, even putting the blood on the ear and the thumb and the big toe to signify, you know, everything has been cleansed so that you can hear me, that you can serve me, and everything is under that blood, under that blood of the covenant, of the new covenant, which is Christ. And so all these things is on God's side. And just like Mac said in sanctification, these are the things so that we have a solid ground. Because our consecration is God's consecrating us. Okay? Now, what about our part? Because here's where we get really funny. Because we want to say, okay, now it's my thing and I have to do all these things. And we want to get away from I got to do all these things. Right? Because what it is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the whole key to our side of consecration is found in one little word, and that's that word, therefore. I beseech thee, therefore. Okay, what's he talking about? He's going to look back to all the rest, Romans 1 through 8. Because of that, because of what God has done for you, now I ask you to present yourself a living sacrifice. Okay, now that is our place to give ourselves a living sacrifice. But when we're thinking about this, our consecration then is a response to what God has done for us. We're responding. It is much like, I use this a lot, it's just like Jean Valjean in Les Miserables, his response to the kindness of the bishop. And his life has changed. It didn't happen overnight. If you read the book, it's not like the movie. You read the book, he does some bad things even after he has that experience. But the whole thing is that thing so touched him that it changed his whole life. And his life was, what did the bishop said? I've ransomed your soul from evil. Give your life back to God. And really, that's what we're doing. Is in consecration, we're giving our lives back to God. Now, what does that mean? And there's two ways I want to look at this, okay? It's, first of all, it's giving our life back to God in relationship. And secondly, it's giving ourselves back to God to be in His purpose. That is what it's all about. That's what consecration is all about. God wants relationship. And He wants us to be in His purpose. He wants to include us in His purpose. That's why Christ came to the world. That's why He died. That's why He was raised from the dead. So He's called us into relationship with Him, and He's called us into His purpose. And what I want to do is, like I said, I want to apply this idea, consecration, to two things, relationship and being called into God's purpose. And when I'm doing this, I'm going to do it like this. I'm going to give a kind of a definition about consecration, and then I want to give an illustration of that definition. How does that look? Okay, so we're going to look at these things and go from that. And again, I'm not trying to be theological. I'm not going into the deep things. I want to make it so it's simple, so we understand that, you know, this is what God wants of me. It's a simple thing, what He wants of me. Now, simple things can go very deep, okay? But it is not for us to understand the deepness at this moment. We will understand the deepness as we go further and further and further into our consecration, okay? We will find the depths of these things, okay? But if I just tell you the depths of these things, all it becomes is teaching. The depths of these things is to be found in experience. And they will coincide with what the Word teaches about it. But the whole thing is, we want to look at it simply. Because it is a simple thing. Okay? But it's a deep thing. So first of all, you know, and looking up these things, and you know, part of the joy of doing things like that is looking stuff up. Anybody who does any sort of teaching, the joy isn't in the teaching. The joy is in the finding. You start looking, oh, I didn't know that. Oh, that's cool. But, you know, I looked in my Vine's Greek book for the word consecration. They didn't have a Greek word for it. Isn't that weird? Almost all the words that mean consecration, a lot of the words that are for sanctify have to do with consecration. But all the words that really mean consecration are in the Old Testament. They're all Hebrew words. And the ones they do have in Greek, they're translated in that way, but they're not. It's not really this word means this. Okay, so it's really weird, and we'll get into that as something. The other thing is, consecration is a verb. There are nouns for it, but everywhere we're looking for in these places here, it's a verb. In other words, it's an action, it's not a thing. So for example, for me to say, I do my devotions. What's devotions? It's a noun. I do my devotions. I do them, right? But devotion is a verb. It's something that you are in the process of doing. It's not something that you do. It's the thing that you are doing. You're devoting yourself to something, okay? And so when we look at this, okay, we want to look at relationship first. And relationship is always first. Relationship is always first. The English definition for consecrate means to dedicate or to devote. Dedicated or devote. So my response to God then is to be devoted or dedicated to this new relationship, or dedicated or devoted in this new relationship. Another word you could say is, in this relationship, I'm to be faithful. Just be faithful in my relationship, okay? Now, I don't know if you know, but I think William, Judith, is your anniversary, what, this 43 years? 43 years, that's older than I am. As a Christian, okay. Now, how much consecration has there to be in that relationship? You see what I'm saying? Because when we're thinking about relationship, that's what we're talking about. It's I am faithful to the one I'm related to, and they to me. Okay, it's a give and take. Now, we already know how faithful God is to our relationship. Okay? Even in the spot this, how many of us have fallen since we've been Christians? Huh? Oh, okay. Has God kicked you out? No. He's faithful to his relationship. Matter of fact, when we take our wedding vows, what are our wedding vows? For better or worse? Sickness and health, for richer or poor? You can't just say, the bride can't say, well, I'll take better, richer, and healthy. I'll take that. No, you get the whole package. All right? You get the whole thing. And when the Lord redeemed us, you know, he says, I redeemed you, Jacob, and then he calls him Israel. He got Jacob and Israel. Okay? And he's committed to that relationship. And we see it all throughout the scriptures. We see his commitment to the relationship. Now, for us too, you know, it's a commitment. And these things are hard. I think in this period of time, in the 2000s, commitment, how far does commitment go? Now, I know that in growing up, you know, you had one job. That was it. You had one job. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate to change jobs. I think I've changed jobs. When I really got into my career, I've changed jobs, four times. And three of those times I was forced to change because I don't like to change, okay? Other one, I wanted to. Not for bad reasons, but because something I wanted to do. But today, I mean, you look at people today in jobs as they look at, I'm going to work here for 3 years and I'm going to go on to something else. And there's really no commitment to a company, or companies aren't committed to this. The idea that, you know, hey, marriage is forever. Well, gee whiz, if marriage is until I don't like it anymore or something like this. So commitment is different. But as far as the way God's looking at things, his commitment is forever. He didn't buy you for 3 years. He didn't make you, what is it, Kenny, you know, who's the Redskins quarterback? I don't know. Oh, yes, you do. Kurt Cousins, right? Okay, okay, the whole thing is about renegotiating contracts, right? We're going to renegotiate contracts. It's a good year to renegotiate. There is no renegotiating. This contract has been signed in blood. It's forever. It's eternal. Okay, and God's not giving up. And the thing is, our relationship with him, you know, we talk about eternal life. That's what it's all about. It's an eternal relationship. And we've been brought into this relationship, and all he wants us in this relationship to be is faithful. Okay? Be faithful. It's what I want for you. You know, I know my wife, you know, she goes, Jim, I just want you to come home at night. Wants me to be faithful to her. You know, Jim, I don't want you to date other women. I want to be the only one. Okay? Well, I can say the same thing to Barb. Barb, I don't want you to have other men. I want you to be the only one. I want you to come home. You know, those things there, that's my relationship. That's my vow. That's all part of our relationship here. We're one for each other. And we become one. And we're becoming one more and more because she'll start to say something and go, I was just thinking that. You know, it's funny how that works out. Now, I'm not saying that I'm perfect and everything and stuff like that, because there's a lot of stuff. But the whole thing is, the Lord wants a faithful companion. You know, faithful, you know, servant, a faithful spouse, a faithful other, okay? Devoted to that relationship. Now, you know, we can see this devotion in life, and we can see it in the life of the Lord Jesus. And I know you're going to say, oh, well, the Lord Jesus was a perfect man. Well, yeah, he was. And the thing is, he is the standard for relationship. You know, and that's why it's good to look at him. Not to say, I've got to be like this and stuff like this, but to say, this is what it looks like. We look at Jesus as a man, we see exactly what God is looking for in man as far as relationship goes. We can see this relationship in his words. You know, Jesus saying, even as a young boy, I must be about my Father's business. Talks about his relationship with his Father. You know, I want to be a part of his business. I want to be part of what he's doing. I want to be in that very thing. That's what I want. We can see it also in, you know, not my will but yours be done. I'm in that relationship. I want to be faithful to that relationship. Father, Son. That's the relationship that he came as man to be in. Father, Son. Not just in the Godhead, but here on earth. Matter of fact, how did he teach us to pray? Our Father. Put us in that type of relationship. And then also puts God in a different type of view for us. He's not way out there. He's not just God of the universe. But he's Father. And everything that a father is supposed to be, he is. Provider, protector. You know, all those things. That's who he is. If we can see it in his secret life. I mean, we've been allowed to see some of the secret life of Jesus. And that's part of our consecration, is our secret life. Now, you don't know what my relationship with my wife is. You only know the public part of it. Okay? But we also have a secret relationship at home. Nobody else sees it because it's within the house, right? And so, you know, that secret relationship that you have is also a big part of consecration. Because if you don't have that secret relationship, something's going to be missing. You just can't be a parade person. You have to be real at home. And so when you look at this, what's it say in the gospel? You look at the synoptics. Jesus rose up early and went off to pray. Remember, that's like in Matthew, like after he calls Peter and stuff like that, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. He goes, he rose up early and went off to pray. And they went out to look for him, remember? And they go, okay, now we got to go out and we're doing all these other things. He went alone to the mountain to pray. There was this secret life, this unseen life, not public life. That was part of his consecration. And I think this is the hardest part of consecration. Because no one keeps you to it. You know, we have, Dora's really good sometimes at saying, hey, where were you last meeting? She keeps you to it. Okay? But who does it in the secret place? You know, that's why I said it's hard. Nobody sees. You don't know if I've been praying this week. Do you? You don't know if I've been reading the Word this week. You don't know what I've been doing. Okay? But the Father does. And the Father knows you've been missing. You're missing in action. You know, you're missing or you've done this or that. You've been out of fellowship with me. But the whole thing is, it does show up in your life eventually. It does show up. We just can't. I mean, that's what the Pharisees had. The Pharisees lacked the relationship. They had the facade. Okay, and some of us are the same way. Then we know about his relationship, his concrete in his knowledge and understanding of the scriptures. How did he get that knowledge? You see, a lot of you guys that are young go, "Well, gee whiz, he's the author of the Bible, so of course he had it." No, remember, he became man. He had to get that knowledge like all of us as men do. He had to read the scriptures. He had to meditate on the scriptures. He had to think about them. Pray over them. The same thing. Give me understanding. Show me, Father. These things. All these things are part of his relationship that shows that he's devoted to this relationship. I want to know my Father because my Father is in his word. I can find my Father in his word. And in his word, I can find the purpose that he has for me. All these things. So he had this. And then we see it in his works. You know, I just wanted to read this one little thing from... As it says in John that I always do the works that the Father shows me. But here's the wonderful thing. At the beginning of his ministry, in Luke chapter 4, he goes to the synagogue. Remember, he called for the scroll of Isaiah, and it was given to him. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." His works all did that. And all those works were because that's what the Father's will was. The Father's will was to unleash, unchain those captives, to heal those ones who were sick. And I'm not just talking about in a physical way, but the whole thing was he wanted to set them free from sin and death so that they could come to God. That's his whole ministry, to bring people to God, to bring people and put them in this relationship with God. Now, I just want to say this. A devoted life is not a secluded life. It doesn't mean because we're devoted to God that we all of a sudden we pack up our bags and we move to the nearest cave out in Luray Caverns and sit there, grow beards, and just meditate all day. That's not life. Look at the life of Jesus. You see him looking for time to get alone. Because in the midst of everything, he's in the crowd. He's in the busyness of the day. He's with his disciples. All these things. So a devoted life doesn't mean a secluded life. But a devoted life does mean a faithful life. And faithful to make time for the things that are most important. Remember Martha and Mary? Martha, 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 you're worried about so many things. Only one is necessary. Okay? And that's it. You know, and it says, present your bodies, you know, to be a living sacrifice. But it's not just the body, it's the whole thing. If I came home and Barb's just happy with my body being here, I can just turn off. And she can just talk to me, it's just talking to my body. Not listening to her at all. And sometimes that's the way it is. You know, we've all done that, okay? Your mind's somewhere else. You know, you're thinking something else. But the whole thing is that I give myself to that person I'm in relationship to. I give myself. Give myself means my whole attention, my body, my mind, you know, my spirit, everything goes to it, into that attention. And, that's what God wants. God wants it all. He wants that whole thing, that whole sacrifice. It's a life that's not entangled. Okay? In other words, it can go through what you have to do during the day. Because we have to do things during the day, right? I have a job. You know, when I was younger, it's not that I just had a job, but I had little kids. You got to be a father, you got to be a teacher, you got to be a husband, you got to do it. But, you know, it's not being entangled in all those things that you can't get out and say, "Oh, Barb, I can't be with you today because I'm taking the kids to the park and I got this stuff here. So, hey, I'll see you next week. Well, I'll pin you in." You know, no, it's a time that after those kids are to bed and you're saying, "I'm not doing any more work," then you go, "Here I am, Barb. You know, now you have my attention. I'm not leaving the day until you have my attention." You know, and that's something I'll bring in a little later. So, now, I will say this. without relationship, consecration becomes the religion of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It becomes legalistic, lifeless, and burdensome. That's consecration in the flesh. It's burdensome, and it's lifeless, and it's legalistic. And we look for others to be towing the line like we're towing the line. Okay? Consecration the Lord wants isn't anything like that. Consecration is alive because we found the Father's alive by relating with Him. So all of that's coming in there. Okay, now, secondly, my part in being called into His purpose. And you know, the first thing that begins with is the realization that you're not your own. And some of us haven't realized that yet, and some of us have. You know, the first time I really realized that I wasn't my own, I got my draft notice. You know, you think, I got it, it was in, I want to say, June of 1972. Got that notice, appear this there for your physical at such and such a date. All of a sudden I found out I belonged to Uncle Sam, and there's nothing I could do about it. You know, you could burn your draft card, but then you go to jail, you know, stuff like this. So I went for my draft. That was the last year they were drafting, too. And then, it was draft by lottery. And there were 365 days in a year, so you had number three. I was number 46. And they were drafting that year up to number 50. Lucky me. Okay. I was disqualified. No, I wasn't. I was disqualified. Physically, I was disqualified. I tell my students it's because I was too good looking, but but you know something? When we think about this, first of all, when the Lord called you, no one's disqualified. Because He's made us all qualified. That's what Christ has done for us. He's made us all able, fit, in the Spirit, to be about His business, to be called into His purpose. Second time I really found out that I wasn't my own is after having some experiences with the Lord. And after I had read Normal Christian Life and realized that, you know, that I couldn't get any closer to God than I was because of what Christ had done. The next week, I just had that sense that, like it says in Isaiah, like Lord saying, you're mine. You're mine. I have purposes for you. You're going the wrong way right now, but when this is over, you're mine. I want you to know that. And I have things that I want for you. And we'll get through that. And that was an awesome thing. It was an awesome experience inside. I mean, it wasn't like some voice, but there was just that sense inside that the Lord said, you're mine. I bought you. I purchased you for myself. I have things that I want for you. Now, you get that Isaiah moment. Now, there are a couple of words. I'm going to use a Hebrew one, and I will use a Greek word that they will translate as consecrated. The Hebrew word for consecration here has the meaning of to fill the hand. Consecrate means to fill the hand. In other words, you come to God, you stretch out your hands, and they're empty. Well, who fills the hands? It's God. Okay? And this is an interesting concept of it, because we think of consecration, we got to bring something to God. God says, you bring me your empty hands, and I'll fill them. Because one of our excuses, our big excuses as we're growing, especially young Christians, and especially Christians that don't feel they have some kind of ministry where it's public or administrative or something like that, they feel like, well, I can't do anything. And in other words, our complaint or our rationality is, I'm just nothing great. I have nothing to give. And so we don't. We sit. You know, we sit and listen. We do stuff like that. But the whole idea is, or like Moses did this, right? When God was calling him to go to Egypt, because Moses, so many excuses. Oh, I can't do this. I can't speak. I can't do this. I don't even know your name. All these things. Remember, everything. And God was just saying, stretch out your hand. Just stretch out your hand. And you notice in Exodus, almost a number of times when he's bringing plagues, what does the Lord say to Moses? Stretch out your hand. Then locusts came. Stretch out your hand. You know, you read Exodus, you'll find that. Sometimes it'll say, stretch out your hand and take your rod. Okay, but the whole thing is to stretch out your hand. Because who's behind all these things? Is it Moses calling these things? No, it's God. And the whole thing isn't being called in his purpose. Is God is looking for someone who is going to say, I got nothing. But you've told me to do this, so I'm coming to you. Here I am. And then the Lord says, and then you're trusting the Lord to fill it. You're trusting him to do what he said he wants to do. That's the big thing about this consecration. Okay? Yeah, it is. We have to deny ourselves in this. But in our consecration, we're coming and we're letting God be God. We're allowing God to be himself and do what he wants to do because we're called into his purpose. It's not his purpose for me, it's his purpose. This is what I'm doing. And so, get out of that I can't, because it's not that. It's empty hands. I'm coming with empty hands. Now, the other word that was given, it's a Greek word, bless you, and it comes out of Hebrews. And really the root word means to make perfect or to perfect. And really what that means is this. It means to take something all the way to the end. That's what it means. It means to take something all the way to the end or to see a matter all the way through to completion. Okay, and that's, isn't that commitment? That's consecration. That's another word for consecration. It's commitment, right? Okay, you're committed to doing something. I'm committed to the purpose that God has told me to do. Okay, and so my example of commitment would be Joseph. God gave Joseph a vision, right? And then all these bad things seem to happen, right? But God is saying to Joseph all the way through this, are you committed to my vision being fulfilled? And a lot of times when we get into these things, we look at like, and I'm sure Joseph said thought this way, because he's a fallen man like the rest of us. When Joseph had those dreams about his brothers bowing down to him twice, and even his mother and father bowing down to him, how do you think that made him feel? I mean, when you read the scriptures there, does it seem like he was humbled by that? Oh, this is too great for me, Lord. No, wasn't he kind of going, hey, check out this dream I had. You know what? You guys are bowing down. Yeah, man. Bowing down to me. Mom and Dad? You too. And his brothers, they were so, that's wonderful, Joseph. We want to kill this guy. Isn't that the way it was? And so all of a sudden, then we find him in a pit. And then we find him as a slave. And then we find him in prison. Okay? And the Lord is saying, are you going to give up now, Joseph? Or are you going to wait to see me carry out my promise? You know, are you going to see this all the way through the end? Now, there's grace for that. You can't tell me that Joseph's going, oh, well, God's going to do something, you know, and stuff like that, you know. Remember, like we were in the 70s, well, you guys that are my age anyway, you get a flat tire, praise the Lord, this is great. You know, I don't do that anymore. But, you know, I'm sure he was at times in great despair. I bet you he probably said, Lord, what about these dreams? You gave me these dreams. I know these dreams are real. What? What's going on? And, you know, it says the word of the Lord tried him. You know, in the Psalms, it talks about that. But it came all the way through, and I think what he found out in seeing this all the way through to the end, where he was put in the place where the men bowed down to him, you know, that wasn't even the big thing to him. If you read in Genesis, he wasn't, it just says he remembered the dreams that they bowed down to him. But he didn't gloat or anything like that, because he found out that God had called him into even a greater purpose than just being an exalted person. Because if you read that, he says, you know, that there's going to be famine all of this, and God has sent me ahead to be provision. Not just for those people, his brothers and his mother and stuff, but to the whole Mediterranean world. That's how big God's heart is. Remember, as I said, he loves sinners. You know, he loves sinners. He loves his people too, but he loves sinners too. And the whole thing about this is, will you see it to the end? You know, that's what I want in my, that's my consecration. Will I see it to the end? You know, Jesus gives parables about that. You know, who is going to build a tower, doesn't count the cost, or goes to the army, goes stuff like that, counting the cost. Well, you know, the whole thing is, you know, brothers and sisters, consecration isn't an easy thing. Okay? Because it does. It moves in on our life. Marriage isn't an easy thing. Being a father or a mother isn't an easy thing. But how many of us had desired those things? Right? How many of us desire those things now? You know, it's like that. They're desirable things because of the thing that's the fruit of it. And the thing is, without purpose, there is no fruit. At least there is no fruit to eternity. There's no eternal value in anything. But if it's in that purpose, there's fruit to eternity. And that's what consecration is for. There's fruit. Isn't that the parable of the vine? You know, they should bear fruit, you know, and bear fruit, you know, and you're trimmed, and so you bear more fruit and stuff like that. All that comes, that's consecration. Lending yourself, if I can use that word, lending yourself to God. You know, my grandfather, on my father's side, his parents rented him out to other farms to earn money. They rented them out. You know, they lent their son. Okay. Well, you know, it's like us lending ourselves to God. You know, and hopefully that out of that we become bond servants. We come to the place of saying, you know, Lord, I couldn't have it any better. This is what I want. Now, consecration can be summed up in two words. Follow me. That's consecration. When the Lord came to those disciples and he said, follow me. And you'll notice what some of them did. It said some of them left their nets behind and they followed him. Was it Levi left his tax office? He followed him, you know. And there are some that said, I can't do it. Rich young ruler. I can't do it. You know? Because, you know, it's asking something of you. It's asking for you. It's asking you. Give yourself. Give yourself. It'd be so easy if we could give something else. Oh, I could just tithe. Can I just tithe? I'll give you my money. You know, at least 10%. Because that's a tithe, right? I need the other 90. Okay? I'll give you my Sunday mornings, not my afternoons because baseball's on. You know what I mean? Okay, I'll give you my morning. Okay, I'll read my Bible in the morning, and I'll say a few short prayers, and that's it. Okay, if we could just give those things, and that was enough. It's not enough. Because what did the Lord redeem? He redeemed all of you, the whole thing. There is no compartmentalizing consecration. I split my life up into this and this. Oh, yeah, and here's my consecrated life. No. Consecration is a whole life. It's a whole life. to life given to God. It's almost, you know, another word that means consecrate is where we get the word Nazirite vow from. That's another word for consecration. I'm giving up. I'm making a vow. I'm giving up myself to God. So it's summed up in follow me. And really what it is it's me committing to following the Lord. And whatever that means, okay? Because really, I don't know what it means. Do I? I just know he says, come and follow me. Well, what does that mean? I want you to come where I'm going. I want you to just come alongside me. I don't want you to walk behind. I want you to come with me and walk with me. And so you get in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, you know, we have that being yoked up. And what it is, consecration is committing to the yoke. And the yoke, you know, if you look at a yoke, you know, you've got these two things, a head for each one, you're together, and it's a big wooden thing. I'm sure it's heavy. I don't think I would like to be under a yoke, so to speak. Okay, but anyway, Jesus says, I want you to yoke with me. And, but then he says this, because he's carrying the yoke, right? He's going to be your yoke partner. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, I want to ask you this. Do you think that Jesus' yoke was easy? Do you think it was light? I'm sure that, you know, when he carried the weight of us all, but why is he saying my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Because he's saying, because I'm under the yoke with you. I'm shouldering the most of the weight. That's why it's easy. And that's why it's light. And when I mean easy and light, I don't mean that, my life's going to be just so wonderful. I'm going to be walking next to Jesus, maybe even skipping while we're under the yoke. And this is just going to be so fun. You know, life is life. I hate it when some of my kids go, well, yeah, I want a job that's fun. Well, what's a job called? It's called work, right? What's work mean? You know, it doesn't mean that it's fun. Sometimes it means it's hard. But the thing is, it can be satisfying. The outcomes of those things can be satisfying. So it doesn't mean you're skipping along everything like this, but it does mean because he's with you, it's easy. Because you're never alone. It's light because he's bearing it with you. I wish my older sister would find, since my mom died, she's still sorrowing. I wish she could find, yoke up with the Lord and let the Lord take that from her. You know, and just say, I'm shouldering it. I'm shouldering it for you. But it's the same with us. We go through life and we go through hard times and stuff like that, and we're trying to be faithful to the Lord. The Lord says, you just walk with me. He's the good shepherd, but the good shepherd also leads us into the valley of the shadow of death. It's part of what he does, but he leads. If he leads, what does that mean? He's with us. He's going with us. He's not going, well, there's the valley. Here's a canteen, good luck. You know, that's not what, oh, here's a scripture for you too. Okay, he's not doing that. He's leading, he's with us. And you go, well, how is he? He's not, by the Holy Spirit. Our yoke mate is the Holy Spirit. You know that you don't need a teacher, you have an anointing. In John chapter, 1 John chapter 2, that's what it's talking about. It's not saying you don't need teaching and stuff like that, but it's saying, you know, as you're walking along this way, you'll find that the one who is with you is there. And he's the one who will encourage you. He's the one who will quicken things of that nature. And so when you look at the rest of Isaiah chapter 43, and it comes, it goes, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I will be with you. And the river shall not overflow you. In other words, you won't be overcome by them. You know, when you pass, when you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. Flame won't scorch you. For I, the Lord, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. In all these things, I am saving you. And hopefully saving others. And so, now, you know, brothers and sisters, we can have our consecration stolen. It can be stolen from us because we're in this world and we get entangled in the things of the world and we just say, I can't do this. Okay, that's a, and you know, that's a hard thing. Samson had his consecration stolen, didn't he? Okay, and you can read about Samson. But I'll say this, okay, and this is what I want to close with. The Lord is so gracious, and I think he knows how easily we can be taken aside, taken veer off this way and that way. You know, if we go back to Exodus chapter 29, where it talks about the priests and they're being consecrated, the end of the chapter, the Lord says, I want a perpetual offering every day, and I want it twice. I want you to do it twice. One's in the morning, and one's in the evening. And I know why the one is the morning, because you want to start your day, right? You want to start in the presence of the Lord, and you want to have that strength going out. Why at night? To remind us that we're His. It's after we've gone through the whole thing of the day and all the problems or whatever of the day, we come back and we realize again that we're His. He says, come back to me at night and give me an offering. The offering I want is you. Give me yourself. Give me your attention. Give me your spirit, your soul, your mind, your body. Before you go to bed, come alongside me. Let me wash your feet. Let me clean you up. Let me go over the day with you so I can forgive you. So you can see that, I'm not condemning you, but we need to make some things right. You know, this is part of our consecration. I think this is the part of our consecration that we leave out because we feel that the morning sacrifice is sufficient. The evening sacrifice was ordained by God also. I want you to come back in the night. Just give yourself back to me. I don't care where you've been for that day, but I want you to come back at night. Just come back and touch me afresh. Let me touch you. It's part of our consecration. So brothers and sisters, you notice I didn't say you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do the other things. Because when you're in relationship, the Lord will let you know the things that are going to be done. There is no list of things. There are no lists of do's and don'ts and stuff like that. But your relationship with the Lord, just like your relationship with any of your friends, you know that by doing certain things, that offends your friends or your wife or your children. You know those things. And so what do? If you want to keep that relationship, what do? You deny yourself. Yeah, that's just common, natural thing. Well, you take that natural and put it spiritually, the same thing with the Lord. I've always thought that it was so weird. You know, I was raised Catholic, and one of the prayers we would say was the act of contrition. And in the act of contrition, it would go, oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee. You know, sometimes we've been offensive to the Lord. And we just have to say, Lord, how have I offended you? How have I offended you today? You know, and let him show us. That's the whole thing. That's the whole thing about consecration and sanctification. It's us being in this relationship where the Lord shows us. Yeah, he uses the word. Yeah, he uses other brothers and sisters. But the whole thing is it's the Lord showing us. Because it's the Lord who has redeemed us. It's the Lord that wants this relationship, and that's the one who we really want to be related to. So when we think about consecration, you know, it is. It is a commitment. It is being faithful. I want to be faithful to this relationship. I want to come, Lord. I want to serve you in your purpose, but I don't have anything So here I come, I just give you my empty hands. You have to fill it. If you're calling me to these things to do, I don't know how I'm going to do them. But here my hands are. Fill them. And then, Lord, I just want to see it through to the end. I don't want to be like Demas, who loved this present world and left. You know, I want to be like Mark, who, having left, was recovered and restored and then useful again. And then I just want to be in that place where I'm yoked. I want to just commit myself to the yoke. You know, because if I'm yoked to him, I know I can do no wrong. You know, I can't do any better than that, just to be yoked to him. And you know, the whole thing about those Pharisees and everything is they had no relationship. And therefore, God was rules in a book. We have a living God. The living God. You know, the living God has redeemed us and wants us to be in a living relationship with him. And in order to do that, we have to come to him, and then we have to be faithful in that relationship. But come for that relationship. Let's pray. Lord, we do just want to thank you that you want us, like that Uncle Sam thing says, I want you. Lord, that you want us. Lord, that you didn't discard us. Oh, how grateful we are that you have not discarded us, that you redeemed us. You know us by name. You know us by Jacob, and you know us by Israel. You walk with us. You're with us in everything, Lord. You just don't send us off on our own. You're with us. How much more could we ask for than that? Lord, we want to know you in this place. We want to be those that are faithful to this relationship you're calling us into. We just want to be lovers of you. And in being lovers of you, being those that are what we should be, whether it be prophets or priests or helpers or whatever. We don't know, but you do. We just ask you to lead us in that path that fulfills your desire for us and will fulfill our desire for you. Lord, we want to be those that can say, I want to give myself to be that living sacrifice. Lord, we hold back because we're afraid of whether it's cost or you're asking something too much. Lord, help us find out. Help us be drawn to this, that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, because we can't say, I'm going to do this. We're afraid. So we come to you and say, Lord, help us. You know our desires because you put those desires in us. Fulfill them in us, we pray. In Jesus' name.